Bible reading today is from Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. And this subtitle is Do Not Worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worry can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, all of us is dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans shall have to these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
The question before us today is, how can peace overcome our worry? How can it overcome our worry individually? How does it overcome our worry as a church family? I will propose to you that we come by worry very naturally. My grandmother, Mimi, who I love dearly, was known for worry. She was a natural worry. She raised it to an art form. One particular phrase comes to mind. You know, back when I was growing up and living in the South, we visited. We would visit our relatives. We would visit our friends. That's what you did in the afternoons, after work, on the weekends, Sundays particularly. We're visiting times. But many times I remember, I'd be out visiting with my grandparents, and Mimi would say to my grandfather, George, we better be moving on. It seems like there's a cloud coming up. And that phrase, a cloud coming up, when I was a kid, as far as I knew, it struck fear into every living soul. Because once those words were uttered, a cloud is coming up, everything came to a halt. The visit ended. You ran to the car. You got into the car. You drove home as fast as you could. Because who knows what would happen if you were not home when the cloud came up. You had left all of your windows open, because that's what you did. There was no air conditioning. So I just assumed that probably if you wasn't home when the cloud came up, that the house would be washed away by the time you got there. I have always thought that I was not a person that worried. I didn't consider myself a worrier. But later in life, I came to realize that much of my success in life and a whole lot of my trouble was driven by fear of failure, worry. I was constantly scanning the horizon for the cloud that was coming up. And then running to batten down the hatches. So, if we're honest, we all know that we come by our worries honestly. Our tendency to worry is baked in to the fallen nature of our fallen world. Psychologist Jordan Peterson wrote these words, quote, "People often get basic psychological questions backwards. Why do people take drugs? Not a mystery. It's why they don't take them all the time that's the mystery. Why do people suffer from anxiety? That's not a mystery. How is it that people can ever be calm? That's the mystery. We're breakable and mortal. A million things can go wrong in a million ways. We should be terrified out of our skulls every second." End quote. How can we find peace in a world more and worried? How can we find peace in a broken, mortal, and worried world? Well, there are things we could try. First of all, we could try to smoke the toad. Smoking the toad! Something new I learned this week. I read an article about a certain famous TV star who I will not name. And the article said, quote, this star, quote, claims she is in an entirely new headspace after smoking a psychedelic toad that she says curbs her anxiety. And I say, I have no doubt that she's in a completely different headspace. I mean, just think about it. What kind of headspace would you have to be in to think about smoking a toad? And it's not that you smoke the toad, you smoke the poisonous venom of the toad. Now what kind of headspace do you have to be in to think that's a good idea? Smoking the toad is a way to escape reality. We often try to escape reality by increasing our pleasure, which often leads to destructive behaviors and addictions, which in turn leads to more worries. Attempts to escape reality cover over the pain of life temporarily. Then we could try and deny reality. We could try to live positively, living as if all is well and nothing is at risk. But eventually, reality will overcome positive thinking. We will be forced to face the fact that all is not well, and that our well-being is indeed threatened. Attempts to deny reality stuff the pain of life out of sight, temporarily. Then we can surrender to reality. We become consumed with worry and fear, deep depression, self-protective behavior, self-centeredness. When we surrender to reality, we absorb the pain of life into ourselves so that it shapes us. In fact, it becomes part of us. It cannot be separated from us. It becomes part of our identity. It defines us. It is the classic victim mindset. Contrary to escaping, denying, or surrendering to reality, Jesus teaches us to live in reality. Our passage this morning is so familiar. that we often, and we so often fail to experience the freedom from worry that it promises. That it's easy just to want to move on, to go past it. Oh, I've heard this a million times. It's boring and it doesn't work. Tell me something new. It's amazing how quickly we want to run from this passage. We want to run away from it, I think, because it forces us to confront everyday life. Every day, we're tempted to worry about something. Often we succumb to it, even though we call it other things. I'm concerned. I'm anxious. I'm not sure. I'm depressed. I'm afraid. All of it at its base is worry. We worry all the while denying that we're worrying. Part of our worry is our insistence on denying reality. We live in the belief that everything should be just fine. Therefore, I will live life as if everything is just fine, when in fact, it is not. This is why positive affirmations are such a craze these days. We must convince ourselves all is well. Often the advice given is, when your feet hit the floor, say it's going to be a great day. You see, we have to convince ourselves it's going to be a great day. Because deep in our souls, we know there's no telling what kind of trouble we will have today. We live in a fallen world. The whole cry of our society for social justice, racial justice, environmental justice, economic justice is an acknowledgement that all is not well. We are broken people who face a world of trouble. The whole basis of Jesus' teaching on worry is that everything is not just fine. In verse 34, Jesus tells us, every day you draw breath has enough trouble of its own. And tomorrow, every tomorrow is going to have its own trouble. Jesus is the ultimate realist. Jesus never calls us to deny real problems, the real injustices, and the real needs of life. Jesus, in effect, says to us in this passage, yes, life is hard. Nevertheless, do not worry. Now that's radical. In verse 30, Jesus cuts to the very heart of our worries when he calls us, you of little faith. You of little faith. You of little faith in God's love. You of little faith in God's willingness and ability to provide for your needs. You of little faith in how ultimately valuable you are to God. Look at the birds of the air. They are totally dependent on God. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than the birds? Of course you are. Look at the flowers in the field. God dresses each flower more gloriously the King Solomon, each one more glorious than King Solomon. If God loves and cares for these temporary flowers, will He not much more love and care for you? Of course He will. There are three reasons, at least, why our little faith is a problem. First of all, Jesus teaches us in verse 27 that all of our worry changes nothing in our external circumstances and makes no positive change in us. In verse 32, we learn that it means one of two things. We're either an unbeliever or we're currently living like an unbeliever. The first places us under the judgment of God, and the second places us under the discipline of God. See, because Jesus says, what? Pagans run after these things. Pagans. That word is translated in various other translations as Gentiles, as unbelievers, or as idolaters. In other words, people who are living outside of God's covenant love and care. So we are either that way naturally because we don't believe in God, or because we have become so consumed with our worry that we're living as if God's covenant love and care and concern for us is not real. And finally, verse 24, the passage before our passage this morning and what we saw last week, teaches us that chasing after these things causes us to choose to serve men or wealth. You'll remember this from last Sunday, I hope. You see, when we abandon faith in God and serving Him, we choose the wealth of this world as our God, which causes us to live as if our physical, emotional well-being is what life is all about. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? At the base of it is this question: what will make me feel as if I am secure and happy in this troubled world? Jesus clearly ties our choice of serving mammon or serving God together with whether or not we are capable of not worrying about life. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, because you cannot serve both God and money, I'm telling you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It's not life more than food and your body more than clothes. Of course it is. Of course it is. You see, don't worry, because I'm telling you, don't choose to run after money, wealth, mammon. Choose to run after God. Choose to run after God, and then things will be well for you. Jesus teaches us that if we want peace and real security in this world, We must choose to serve God and abandon the wealth of this world, the pursuit, the service of the wealth of this world. Jesus teaches us that we will be free from worry in this world to the extent that we seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. We seek God's kingdom when we place ourselves under the scope of God's authority. To be in someone's kingdom is to be under the authority of the king. We become a kingdom citizen and a child of God through faith in Jesus. The bottom line is, no relationship with God through Jesus, no peace in this world or the next, period. We will be free from worry in this world to the extent that we seek God's righteousness. We seek God's righteousness when we seek to live in accordance with God's law. You see, every king has a law. Every kingdom has a rule of law that must be obeyed. In the Sermon on the Mount, King Jesus has laid out for us the law of the kingdom. This is what God's righteousness looks like. When I say pursue the kingdom and pursue God's righteousness, this, the Sermon on the Mount, what I'm teaching you right now, that's it. That's it. King Jesus has defined for us what righteousness is. The bottom line is this: no obedience to the teachings of Jesus means no peace in this world and no peace in the world to come. When we live inside a relationship with Jesus and in obedience to His teachings, we will have troubles in this life. But we do not have to worry because we are kept safe in our Father's care as His infinitely valuable child. Our Father has promised that He will work all things to make us like Jesus, which is the highest good in all created order. And if we do not believe that, if that's not in our soul, if it's not deep in our soul, that the highest good for me is to become like Jesus, then our priorities are out of order. And you will never be happy. You will never not be able to worry because you don't know what effect all this evil is having. All the troubles of this world is having on you. You don't know what it's leading to. But when you know that God is working everything to make us more like Jesus, then we can see the good in the trouble. However, if we choose to live outside of relationship with Jesus and disobey His teaching, we will have trouble compounded by worry and anxiety and fear that come with them in this world and in the news. How can we have peace that overcomes our worry? The good news, the gospel for this morning is that the reality of Jesus living in us invades our worry. Invades it. Transforms it. Makes it a different thing. I really struggled with what word to use there. My original word was crush. Jesus' life in us crushes our worry. And there's a sense in which it does. But that also implies that worry is no longer there. It just wipes it out. Makes it not a factor. I think invade is much better. Because what it says is, man, worry is here. But the life of Jesus comes into that worry and transforms it from worry into faith. From looking away from God and becoming fearful to looking towards God and His loving care for us and becoming hopeful and trusting and knowing indeed this is going to turn out okay. Because in the end, I'm going to be like Jesus. The life of Jesus in us moves into the space of our worries and will overpower our worries if we will allow Him to do that in our lives. Jesus says to us, seek the kingdom. The you is implied there. You, seek the kingdom. Jesus says, seek God's righteousness. You, seek God's righteousness. This may sound like everything depends on us. Everything depends on our act of seeking, which is true, but wait, there is more. Jesus says, if you seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, quote, all these things will be given to you as well. If something is given to us, it's a gift. We don't earn it. We're not even expecting it. Here it is. Will you take it? All of these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? All the needs of our life, our Heavenly Father gives to us as gifts. And those little words, as well. Right? You're going to get these things, these needs of life, as well. As well as what? Well, as well as the ability to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, which is also a gift of God's grace. Jesus invades and overpowers our worship, our worries, when we will, in practice, embrace the gift of His presence actively working within us. We know the ability to be in relationship with God and to obey Him is a gift, because Jesus taught us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. It's a gift. When we seek the kingdom, when we seek Jesus, it's a gift from our Father who draws us to it. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The Holy Spirit is in us. Jesus is in us. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Are you picking up on this? Jesus is in us. Holy Spirit is in us. Father is in us. This is how infinitely valuable we are to our Lord God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, move in and take up residency within us. God Himself draws us and then indwells us so that over time we become more and more a reflection of His righteousness. He, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, become our daily bread. He commits to fulfilling all our needs, spiritual and otherwise, and is all a gift of His grace. We can experience Jesus living in us, invading our worries by agreeing with God that all our worrying will not benefit us in any way. And by the way, I'm going to put up, I think, five things here. And I want you to know, this is not five easy steps to not worry. These are five things from Scripture that you can apply, that you can incorporate in your life, and it will help you not worry. And you don't have to do all five of them at the same time. You know, sometimes you hear a sermon, five steps to this and four steps to that, and blah, blah, blah. It's like, if you skip a step, you just may as well not have heard the sermon. Because then it's not going to work for you. But what I wanted to say is that any one of these, if you just take one of them, it will help. Because it's God's Word applied in your life. And if you apply two of them, well, that's even better. Or three, well, that's good. But what is God moving you to do now? What grabs your attention and the Holy Spirit says, you can do that. Try this. So, one idea, one scriptural way of dealing with this is to agree with God that all our worrying will not benefit us in any way. And that's just a simple prayer. Lord, help me not to worry, because I know it's not going to help. It's not going to change a thing. And then remembering how valuable we are to God. Remember the birds and the flowers. And of course we're more valuable to God than them. And He's going to take care of us just like He takes care of them. And third, exercise faith that in every moment of every day, our loving Heavenly Father brings to us that which is good for us and nothing else. Whether it is financially or material beneficial or depleting, whether it is physically pleasurable or painful, whether it is emotionally uplifting or stressful, whether it is spiritually encouraging or challenging, every moment of every day is God's good gift to us. And in it is the seed that if we will plant it and let it grow, will transform us by faith into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We have to believe that God is just that good, just that sovereign, just that powerful, that is the meaning of every moment of our life. And that is what we desire above all things. And then We can meditate on God's word. Psalm 119 says, Psalm 119:148 says, "My eyes are awake before the watches of the night, that I may meditate on your promise." So how would we do that? I've done it a lot. Many of you know we're moving, right? We're in the thick of it. We got to be out of our house tomorrow. Be happy. Don't worry. This sermon has been God's gift to me. It's kept me from being a basket case all week. So, I've applied this week. I mean, I would just set the timer on my watch or on my phone and sit there for like 10 minutes when I was feeling stressed, and I would just breathe in. Do not worry. Breathe out about your life. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. And this is a simple meditation on God's word. Letting that deep into my soul. Just for a few minutes. And we can do that. Another one. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given me. Seek God first and His righteousness, and all these things will be given me. You see, you're just meditating on the truth of God's word. You're not making anything up. You're not trying to convince yourself. God's promises. And we can do that. And then we can verbally and mentally confess the truth of God's word. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. As Christians, we have a solid hope. Something infinitely greater than convincing ourselves that today is going to be a great day. When we get up in the morning and when our feet hit the floor, we can confess the truth. This is the day the Lord has made. That's truth. And I will rejoice in it. Because that is true. Affirmations such as "it's going to be a great day" have no basis in truth. In fact, it's highly likely it's not going to be a great day. For the whole of fallen creation is stacked against us having a great day. However, it is absolutely true to say this is the day the Lord has made. This affirmation wraps our whole day in the sovereign, creative love of our Father in heaven, who has tailor-made this day. Tailor-made it for your well-being, for my well-being. The things that make us feel joy and the things that make us feel troubled, God has tailor-made them this day for us. It is the day the Lord has made, and I can rejoice in it. It doesn't matter how I feel, whether I feel good or whether I feel bad. It's irrelevant, because the goodness of the Lord is in every breath I take. Every moment I live, God has promised everything in our lives. Everything works to conform us into the image of Christ Jesus, which is the highest good imaginable. Therefore, I can rejoice in whatever this day brings to me. Because it's all good, no matter how it feels. It is the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within us that helps us to receive all of life as God's good gift to us, giving us confidence that there is no need to worry. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are actively making all things well for us. So I do advise you that when you get your feet hit the floor tomorrow morning, to confess the truth. This is the day the Lord has made for me. It is perfect for me. Therefore, I will rejoice and be glad in it. But there is one thing I advise against. Whatever you do, don't smoke the toad. Let us pray. So, Father, we're so grateful that you love us so much that nothing, not one thing, escapes your loving care for us. In fact, all things work together to make us more like Jesus, which is the best thing we could hope for. That on that day when we step into your presence, the family resemblance will be strong. And Jesus will say, yes, that's my brother. That's my sister. Look at the family resemblance. They look like me. That's what we long for. That's what we have faith for. And that's why we do not worry. Because